looked at chapter 4 last week, and we saw the, of course, the sin of Cain and the slaying of his brother. But then we also saw the descendants of Cain and their lot in life and the direction and choice that they made and the direction they went. This week we will be studying the generations of Adam, and God has so chosen to follow the descendants of Adam through Seth. Cain, in a sense of the word, is a son of Adam. We do not dismiss that, but we find actually basically two lines that are developing, and there will be a distinction between them, as there always has been and always will be. There will be those who will be brought to a saving faith in the Lord, and they will have a heart after God. There will be those that will find their total satisfaction, as Cain's family by and large do, in the world, and their satisfaction will be in the world, its culture, and the things of the world. I think it's interesting to note that the culture really, as some would term it today, comes from the line of Cain. It does not come from the ones that are descended through Seth. As such, we have the music and industry and all of the things that pertain to this world that arise from the one who fixes their heart on the world. We pointed out that there are men that are satisfied totally with this world. You'll find them in our own generation as well as in prior days. Esau was such a man. He was content to be a man of the field. He found all of his pleasure in the things of this world and was content there. The birthright really meant nothing to him, else he would not have sold it as he did. Had no real interest in spiritual things, and so he was a man that could find satisfaction and his own pleasure in the world. But find there are those, again, that are not satisfied in this world. We'll look at one man in particular in this chapter, a fellow named Enoch, that found his pleasure totally in the Lord. And we'll look at him, but we'll read the chapter in its entirety. We'll come back and make some comments on it and some thoughts about it, and then we'll entertain questions. So this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we find in this chapter now some things I think that we need to note, first of all. Again, we are looking at the generations of Adam. Now, that is actually the beginning of Adam and then the history of Adam. We understand that, certainly again, it's emphasized that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female, the Bible said, created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In other words, the woman took the family name, and they actually were constituted one in the day when they were created. We just say it in passing. We don't want to have to deal with it again, but God made them in such fashion, male and female, and anything that departs from that order today is perversion and sin in the sight of God. And so we find the beginning of man and then the continuance of man. Now, the Bible said that Adam was made in the likeness and in the image of God. But when we come to verse 3, we find that he begat a son, but he did not pass on, in that sense, the likeness and the image of God. I think we find hints of that still in man today, but the Bible said that Adam begat a son in his own likeness and after his image. He called his name Seth. We have seen already Cain and Abel, Abel being slain and Cain left to his own demise as the Lord placed the responsibility upon him, and he cried out, my judgment is, he would say, it was greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And yet he was a fugitive and a vagabond. He was cursed and sent away, as the Bible said, from the presence of the Lord, indicating that he is in a position that he will not be redeemed. And I would have no problem believing that Cain is in hell today because of his departure from God, his attitude toward God. On the other hand, Abel was a man that certainly had a testimony, and he still has a living testimony, for the Bible said, he being dead yet speaketh. And his testimony still abides today and has effect today. But Seth will be the one now that we'll see that God will give us the descendants of Adam through. You'll notice also that there are multiple sons and daughters that are born unto Adam and Eve and all these others as well, but we don't have their history. Somehow or another, we seem to have the idea that if the Bible does not mention something, then there was just nothing going on. But there was a lot going on in the world that we do not have record of today. There were multiplied millions of people on the earth in just a short time, with the longevity of the couples and the multiple conception and birth of children, would not have been very many years until you would have a great population on the earth. Likely the population in the days of Noah were up somewhere close to where it would be today. In something like approximately 2,000 years, in this interval in here, you have a great host of people on the earth, and this host of people are becoming very wicked in the sight of God, by and large. But nonetheless, we see that there were many sons and daughters that were born to Adam and Eve, and then each man, the Bible gives us one particular name, and they said he lived so many years and begat sons and daughters. And so there was a lot of history that is unwritten for us today that was going on. That's just much like the book of Acts. When we study through the book of Acts, if we're not very careful, we'll think that Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas were the only ones preaching, along with a little bit of the ministry of the Apostle Peter. We think, well, nobody else was doing anything, but there were no doubt multiple ministries that were going on, and maybe as fruitful, even more fruitful than that of the Apostle Paul. I don't know. There were men that were preaching everywhere. They were just unsung heroes, and we don't have the record of it. But I'm persuaded that they were not the only faithful ministers of the Word of God. And so we have a lot of unwritten history as we go along. And in the case here before us, we have a lot of unwritten history. But we do have what God wants us to have so that we can see that there is a program going on that is in the economy of God. So we see Seth then who was born, and certainly this one then is the person through whom we'll be looking. But the Bible said of Seth that he was not, if you please, born in the likeness and image of God, but he was born in the likeness and image of Adam, which indicates that he was born with a fallen nature, that he is not in the same state that Adam was and Eve were whenever they were created. Now, they stood in a state of innocence. And yet we find that Seth does not stand in that place, and so we say that man is not on probation today. In that sense, Adam and Eve were on probation. They were given one commandment. They stood in a state of innocence, and yet they were on probation because they had the commandment not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they did partake, they fell. But man is not in that state today. And this is where a lot of people get confused in their theology. They have the idea that everybody that's born stands in the same place that Adam and Eve did, and that the choice is there for them to make, and ultimately it determines their destiny. I remember talking with a Church of Christ preacher some years ago, and we were discussing theology, and we were talking about the 5 points of Calvinism and so forth, and he said that he did not believe in those points, and one in particular, which anybody that really studies the Bible knows it's going to believe, and that is the total depravity of man. That man is affected by sin in all of his faculties, that it has taken its toll in man. And he said, I don't believe that. And I said, well, what do you believe then? And he said, I believe that everybody stands in the same place that Adam did, that he has the ultimate responsibility to make the choice, indicating that man was born with full capacity and capability to follow God without ever sinning. And that's just not so. For the Bible said here that Seth was born, actually begotten in the image and likeness of his father Adam, which is a fallen image, and certainly then a person that is touched by sin. But we notice that just a few things that about the statement here, and it's basically a history. There is a phase that is repeated in several verses, verse 5, 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, 31, that ought to sober us. After each one of these men are given, as far as their name is concerned, the son that they begat, and then their age is given, and there's this resounding statement, and he died. And he died. Now, this is a chapter that is, to me, very sobering. It makes no difference. The longevity of life, there's a common event that occurs to all except one. And the Bible said God took him. In other words, there was provision of God as far as Enoch is concerned, and we'll cover that in detail in a moment. But from the standpoint of the human race, every man died. There are only two that have escaped this world without knowing death, as certainly all have known death up to now and will know death until the Lord comes for His own, and that is Enoch and Elijah. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him, and Elijah was caught up without death, the experience of death. However, I am persuaded that Elijah will face death as one of the witnesses in the Revelation. And he'll taste death at that particular time, not that it is necessary. There are some that believe Enoch will be the other prophet of Revelation because he was the only other man that did not taste death. However, the miracles do not fit him, they fit Moses. So I would rather think that likely the two prophets of Revelation will be Moses and Elijah. That's just my thinking on it. And you don't have to put that into concrete and say that's the way it is, because it could be Enoch. He was a prophet of God, according to Jude, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we see then that men or people lived long lives during this period, which was about 2,000 years between Adam and Noah, since the fall at least. And then we find that yet they died. They died in spite of the longevity, in spite of all that went on in their lives. Now, I am persuaded that sin continues to take its toll. People are amazed today. They think it a great point that our longevity as far as life is concerned is coming up. I think the average in the United States is about 78 for women and about 74 for men. And that'll tell you something, women. about life. But anyway, that's another story. We'll not get into that today. But we see men lived a lot longer in this particular day. But man's life has been shortening for quite some time, and to the point where we think of man that's 100 years old, he's real old, and he is. Some of us are real old before 100. But again, these folk lived long, but they died. Common event. It is appointed unto man once to die. After death, the judgment. We find a number of names, and we come down to one particular man. And this man, Enoch, we find, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And after that, the Bible said he lived 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And they said all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And we want to look at this man, Enoch. For the others, we have just the basic record. We have their birth and their death. And that's the summation of man's life. He's born and he dies. It's not any wonder that Moses, and as he wrote one of the Psalms, said that man's life is as a tale that's told. I've given you this illustration before. It took me all the way into my college year before I really got it fixed in my mind about a story. You know, you have all kinds of ideas about a story and how to tell a story, but there are three components to a story. There's a beginning, a middle, and an end. Every story has those three components. They have a beginning and an end. And sometimes they have the middle, but sometimes the middle varies. Sometimes a story has a long middle, and sometimes it has a short middle. But that's the basic components of a story or a tale that's told. I mean, it may be a short story, it may be a long story, but it has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and that's the way life is. Some are born, they have a beginning, they may not have but just a few seconds of life, very brief, middle, and then there's the end at death. Others will, somebody will tell me, I think there's a gentleman in the city of San Antonio that celebrated his 110th birthday just this week, and God spare me that if I can't have good health. If a man can enjoy good health, that's fine. But to know the aches and pains of life without good health, I don't know whether it would be worthwhile or not. But anyway, that's beside the point. That he has quite an interval from the beginning, but he will experience the end at death, just as all have. And so it stands out. But Enoch, the Bible said, was a man that walked with God. Mention a few things about walking with God that we might see it and see some things here that would certainly be, I think, of importance to us as we think about Enoch as he walked with God. There are reasons why this man Enoch pleased God. It was not because he was just a good man, for there's indication here that for 65 years that he may not necessarily have walked with God. The Bible does not say that. The Bible said after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God. So there very well may have been 65 unconverted years in this man's life. And then at the birth of a son, which I think that the birth of a child ought to sober any parents. I think that there should be just the solemn responsibility of parenthood that sobers us as far as life is concerned, but I think there's more to it than that by the name that was given this man, Methuselah. But this man, Enoch, was not one who just from the cradle began to follow God and all. He was just a good guy all the way through, apparently 65 years in there. He did not have the same persuasions as he did afterwards, and that was to follow God. So there are reasons why Enoch would please God. Let me mention just a few of them. First of all, there has to be reconciliation for there to be a walk with God. As we looked at it, Seth was begotten in the image and likeness of Adam, and each one of these sons that have been born, as we look at the generations of Adam, were born with that same fallen nature that Seth was born with. And it was no different with Enoch. Therefore, he was at enmity with God, alienated from God, and certainly there had to be reconciliation. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, we find, how can two walk together except they be agreed? There has to be a reconciliation to be agreement, for man is at enmity with God. By nature, he is a rebel against God. We see that in the history of man by and large, that he is a rebel against God. Therefore, there has to be reconciliation, and the only reconciliation would have to be through Jesus Christ the Lord. You might say, well, here was a man that lived several hundred years, in fact, several thousand years before Jesus Christ was born, and that's true. But all reconciliation still has to be through Jesus Christ. He must have embraced the promise of the coming Messiah. You see, that promise had already been given and made. It was made to Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And certainly, this man Enoch then must have embraced the promise of a coming one that would make reconciliation and therefore was reconciled. People were saved in the Old Testament the same as in the New Testament, by grace through faith. It took the work, certainly, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for one to be converted as it does today. Just as surely, I think we have a greater light in one sense of the word than the Old Testament saints may have had. However, sometimes we give too little credit to the Old Testament saints and think they don't know anything, and some of them knew far more than we would even begin to comprehend on our own. And so there was reconciliation. Now, for men to walk with God today, and that I speak generically when I say men, that includes women. If we're going to walk with God, there has to be reconciliation. And there is only one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. And so there has to be reconciliation. And Enoch pleased God. He walked with God. Therefore, there had to be reconciliation. Then also, to walk with God implies a correspondence of nature. For the Bible said, light has no communion with darkness. Man cannot walk with God without the nature of God. So this man, in his fellowship with God, in his walk with God, apparently had been born again. Now, that term is not an Old Testament term, but from our vantage point, we would certainly have to believe that there was the imparted nature of God to this man. Just as we as believers today have the imparted nature of God and have a kindred spirit, if you please. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned and they are foreign then to man in his fallen nature. So this man then It certainly must have had then a corresponding nature. It was not God who changed and came down to the level of man. Therefore, it must be this man who is brought to that place of the nature of God. You and I today know that nature through the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. You and I would not have any longing or thirsting after God were it not for the nature of God that has been given to us. But that nature that is within us cries out for righteousness and holiness. So then this walk with God indicates or implies a correspondency of nature. It also implies a moral fitness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we find that really to have fellowship with God, we have to abandon the ways of sin and the ways of the world. If a man says he has fellowship with God and abides or lives in sin, the Bible said he's a liar and the truth's not in him. So apparently this man then has had a transforming experience of grace in his life where his morals are certainly changed and he has denounced the things of darkness and dishonesty and has begun to follow God. Old things pass away and behold, all things are become new and all things are of God. So there, this walk with God indicates then that there is a moral fitness. Then it also indicates a surrendered will on the part of man. He wanted to do the will of God. Certainly we find the perfection, the epitome of it in Jesus Christ, who said, I do always those things that please Him. And so we find then that there is certainly a surrendered will on the part of man. Then it implies spiritual communion, for this walking means steady progress or a daily walk. This man certainly is indicating that he is in fellowship with God. It was not something that was just sporadic on and off, but it was something that from the point of at least 65 years of age, it was something that was reality in his life. He walked on steadfastly with God. And so we see that Enoch then had some things about him. Let's look then at the results of walking with God for a moment. There certainly is a growth in grace. And I am persuaded in a knowledge of the Lord. The first thing we'll see at the end of 300 years of walking, Enoch was spiritually better than at the beginning. I am persuaded he was more convinced of his own helplessness at that time than he was when he started, and he had even a larger capacity to enjoy God. You know, the more we realize that the arm of flesh will fail and that we are totally dependent upon God, then the greater we enjoy God, and the more we will enjoy God. So there must be a growth, and certainly was an indication of a growth in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. I trust today that you and I are closer to God than we were when we were first saved, even though we enjoyed God at that time. But I trust we know more of Him, that we've grown in grace. We know experimentally His grace is sufficient for us in every aspect of life, and that we are in a larger capacity, able to enjoy God more than we did even at that time. As we walk with God, certainly there will be a growth in the knowledge of the Lord. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 prayed and said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This man yet had been saved for several years when he said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And certainly that ought to be the longing of every one of us to know Him. Now I certainly can look back in retrospect, and I am assured, have been ever since the Lord saved me. I've been very fortunate in that sense. There's not been doubts that arose in my mind about my relationship with Christ. From the time the Lord saved me, God gave me that assurance that I was His and He was mine. And I've not had that difficulty. Some have gone through those trials of doubt and difficulty, and I have great compassion for them when they have to go through that. But thank God today that at least I know more about the Lord than I did then. Even though I was given assurance, I knew the Lord. I know something about God today and His person. You can, from a book, learn a lot of facts. But you learn reality by walking with someone. You know, you can read the history and you know a lot about George Washington, but you'd really have to be able to walk with him personally to really get to know him. There would be idiosyncrasies of that man that you'd never find in the history books. And there are things about God that you'll only find out experimentally. I've often said, and I believe it's true, that you'll never really appreciate the book of Psalms until you have to walk in an experience of life that demands that you know something about the God that David declared in the Psalms. And then the book of Psalms and the great tribulation will become very alive to you. And those verses that before were words and you knew they were fact will become really living realities in your life. And so we find as Enoch walked with God, there was a growth in the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, apparently there was just a closer harmony day by day as they walked together, for the Bible said he walked with God. And then walking with God brings a deep, settled peace and joy that the world can never give. This man was living in the evidence of that generation that would come in the days of Noah, where there was violence that filled the earth and the men's hearts and imaginations were only evil continually. This was not something that just all of a sudden appeared in one generation, but I am persuaded Enoch had already seen it and the beginnings of it, and he would see it on through. And so there is a deep settled peace and joy that comes with walking God. And then he witnessed for God. According to the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, he cried out against the wickedness in his day. And he was a testimony of God. One writer said somebody had to cry out against that ungodly line of Cain and their wickedness. And this man did. He was a preacher of righteousness. And let me now deal with something where maybe it'll help us to appreciate where he is. For the Bible, as he said, did not indicate that he walked with God for the first 65 years. But when Methuselah was born, he began to walk with God. So there must be something now about that time that and that name and that son that would turn this man around in his life. Now, the man Methuselah, the name that is given this man, is certainly indicative of a turning point in Enoch's life. The name Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. And what would be sent was the judgment of God upon a wicked world. And Enoch got that message. And if man today gets the message that there's coming a judgment of God, and it's certain and it's sure, it'll turn men around because the world will lose its allurement. John talked about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ being a purifying doctrine. Any man that hath this hope, he said, in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Why then does that doctrine have a purifying effect upon men? Because we see that there is an end to this world system, that the world with its lust will all pass away, and therefore the world loses its allurement. Now, we think we must live in a greater day of temptation than Enoch did. I dare say we don't. He lived in a day where, no doubt, the world had all of its allurements and its temptations to this man, but he understood by the birth of that son and the name that was given that there was coming an end to this world system. Therefore, there's not anything to anchor his soul to and in. And it lost its allurement to him, and he turned in faith then to the Lord. Now, the name Methuselah, again, when he is dead, it shall be sent, indicates that there is an end to the long-suffering of God. I am persuaded today that God is long-suffering to usward as far as the world is concerned. He's willing to save even today. And we'll save those who, by faith, call upon the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ as they have repented of sin. But there'll come a day whenever God will be through. And there will come judgment on this world. If you don't believe that, then you read the revelation that God gave John is the book that we call the Revelation. There is a judgment that is coming. But this man Methuselah, and yet to know God's mercy, he has the longest lifespan of anybody that we have record of. Methuselah, the longest living man on earth. His name meant, when he is dead, he shall be sent. But can you imagine that Enoch not knowing that Methuselah would have a long life? Now, that's in God's mercy. Could you imagine every time that that child got sick, what Enoch would think? When he's dead, it shall be sent. I mean, if that child got pneumonia, can you imagine he'd say, well, he may be dead before morning, and after him there's judgment. After his death, there's judgment. No wonder the world lost its allurement to this man. And if you and I had that same conviction today, that Jesus could come this morning before noon, he could come this afternoon before dark, or he could come tonight before morning, it would change our attitude toward the world, as it did this man. Because he knew that if this child died, then judgment was coming. After he is dead, he shall be sent. And so there was an experience in his life where the world lost all of its allurement. Now certainly, Enoch is a type of the saints that will be living when our Lord Jesus Christ will come again. There will be living saints that will not taste death. However, the Bible said we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then the living shall be changed. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're told the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Indicating that there's going to be a transformation in our lives. Well, I think that in that sense of the word, this man, he is a type of the saints that are living, but we see more in him than that. We see a man who is convinced of the perishing nature of this world, and he finds his only satisfaction in God himself.